Friends, it's a real joy to be with you again, thinking about how to bring alive this idea of worldwide communion. I hit upon the idea of telling a few quick vignettes of people through the centuries and around the world who have shared this sacrament with us, not meaning to make anybody feel, like they are lesser, but to be inspired by their stories. But first, from John's Gospel. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that bears no fruit is removed, but every branch that bears fruit, God prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. For just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." Thanks be to God. So in 1980, I was given the privilege of traveling to Chile accompanying a presentation sister, Jean Hartman, at the invitation of some women's organizations there. At that time, or slightly before that, Chile had been the second oldest continuous democracy in the world until Kissinger and Nixon arranged a violent overthrow of the elected president and installed a military dictatorship under Pinochet. Many people were arrested, tortured, executed, made to disappear. And in that country, as happens everywhere, it seems, some of the clergy supported the junta, some of the clergy resisted, and most, in fact, simply said nothing. Those who resisted wore stoles like this, woven in the poor shanty towns by the women to make a little money. Chile had a literacy rate much higher than ours. They had the finest system of universal health care in the world and a highly respected mass media of communication. All of that was privatized under Pinochet. And the people we met with there said, "We never thought this could happen to us. Don't think it can't happen to you. Don't wait as long as we did to speak up." Somehow, I guess subconsciously, I had always thought that people who resisted persecution in a situation like this were somehow different from us. But there I met people who gave the lie to that. Middle-aged, middle-class women like myself who had been tortured in terrible ways and who were right back in the peñas at the mic denouncing the tyranny. Their crime, for which they had been arrested and tortured, organizing the poor into food co-ops, tutoring the children, procuring medicine for those who needed it, and so forth. And I said to one of these women, "You have suffered so much, and here you are out here again. Why are you doing this?" And she said, "This is the work God has given to me, and whatever happens, God will give me the strength to endure." Jean and I attended a worship service in Valparaiso. And suddenly, as the priest was delivering his homily, our translator was whispering into my ear, "He is saying that the fruit of the Spirit is to resist tyranny. It is to end poverty. It is to work for freedom and for peace. And she went on, many people have left this church because of his words. When I went forward to receive communion, in my poor Spanish, I said to him, you are a brave man of God. Our eyes locked for a long moment, and then in English, he replied, the body of Christ. That memory still sends a thrill through me. It was the first time I think that I was really gripped by the power of what we are calling today worldwide communion, our oneness in Christ. We are branches, twigs, leaves of the same root, just like those people in Chile. I think that surely all of those people, like Habakkuk, must have cried out, oh God, how long have I cried to you for help? Destruction and violence are before me, and yet their life in Christ inspires us because it was stronger than their pain and despair. They persisted. They were simply ordinary people trusting that the power of love does overcome the power of fear and of hatred. Throughout history, there have been people who have given us examples of this kind of faith. The first one I think of is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had been scorned and cast out by both religious and secular authorities. How amazing that she became the first apostle, the first one sent to bring the news of the risen Christ and the power of God's love to those who were hiding in fear. Move on and think of some of those other early Christians who were risking the wrath of entrenched power by simply sharing communion in their house churches or undertaking the rigors of being traveling evangelists. Priscilla, Lydia, Lois, Eunice. Leaves and twigs from the same vine. Think of Mechtel of Magdeburg. I wonder how many Presbyterians know about Mechtel. In the 13th century, Mechtel of Magdeburg was the first to publish theological treatises in the common language, not in Latin, in the common language, so that everyone could understand what she was saying about the abuses of church power that she was seeing all around her. Needless to say, this made her the object of persecution. In the 12th century, Clare of Assisi, we never hear about Clare, we only hear about Francis, but Clare of Assisi resisted marriage at age 15, and on age 18, she ran away, and she founded a religious order because women flocked to her to live the austere life of prayer, of serving those who were in need, and of washing the feet of the beggars, the homeless of that time. For many women, this was much better than a stifling and often brutal marriage that they could be forced into. This was true of many religious communities throughout the ages, and still so in some countries. We must pass over many centuries and come to 1820, when Florence Nightingale gathered willing helpers from convents and went into the field of the Crimean War to tend to the wounded there. But the fact was that there were far more men dying from disease and from infection than were dying from their wounds. She came in. First thing she did was to scrub the hospitals, the field hospitals. She came in preaching simple sanitation, and the deaths went down by two-thirds. When she returned to England, many welcomed her and lauded her, but the medical establishment ridiculed her because she kept insisting that simple sanitation was needed in the hospitals and the clinics. She founded the first school of nursing And she said nursing was her call from God. She makes me think of Carmelita. I know you don't know Carmelita, and you probably never will. She's a 95-year-old neighbor of mine. She now still drives to St. Anthony's dining room twice a week to serve in the way that God calls her to. But decades ago, she was a nurse in the Philippines when Marcos was in power, and she was drafted into the army. While she was out there in the field, she came upon a rebel fighter who had been wounded, and she set to work patching him up. But then two government troops drove up, and they said, "Stop, step aside. We don't care about this guy." And they took the poor guy and threw him into the back of their pickup truck. When the two government soldiers went around to get in the cab, Carmelita jumped into the back of the truck and continued her work tending to this man's wounds. I said, "Carmelita, those people could have done terrible things to you." She straightened to her full 5 feet and said, "I'm a Christian. We take care of people." Today, Carmelita takes care of her 54-year-old goddaughter, who is developmentally disabled and whose inheritance is being threatened by her cousins. Before Carmelita dies, she will be sure that there are adequate legal services to protect Eileen. And this brings me to Barbara. When Barbara came to Safe House, she had lost her nurse's license. She had done double shifts, as many nurses must do, in hospitals, and had helped herself eventually to some of the easily available drugs. Hooked on drugs, she led the police on a 3-county chase. And I said, "Barbara, what were you thinking?" And she said, "I wasn't thinking anything. They were chasing me. I had to get away." Fortunately, her car ran out of gas. So she was arrested, of course, served time in jail, and then just dumped back on the street. Her only recourse for survival was to rent her body. Somehow she found her way to Safe House. And while there, she returned to the church of her youth, and she also began the rigorous 3-year process to regain her license. Today, well, when she got her license back, the only job she could find was at San Quentin Prison, and she took that job. 2 years later, she took the job she currently has, which leads her into some very scary places in Oakland, onto the streets, into the encampments, into the back alleys, sometimes across the railroad track, searching out those who need her support to remain on those life-giving medications and perhaps to get into a care facility. I asked Barbara if she was frightened, and she said, "I know that God will take care of me, whatever happens." Well, God has perhaps taken care of her in a very strange way. A man approached her, saying, "While you are here, you have no worries about yourself or your car. They will be safe." He had a little dragon tattoo on the back of his hand, which identified him as belonging to one of the most feared gangs in the Bay Area. God does work in mysterious ways. Barbara is clean and sober and pursuing her vocation and active in her church 8 years after coming to Safe House. All of these people join us today around this table. Fannie Lou Hamer. Raise your hand if you know anything about Fannie Lou Hamer. Oh, good. Amazing. Fannie Lou Hamer was one of 20 children born to a couple who were Mississippi sharecroppers. In 1962, she was amazed to learn that black people had the right to vote. She went to the courthouse to register. When she came back, the landowner for which she and her husband had sharecropped for 18 years told her, you go back and withdraw that registration or get off of my property. She and her husband discussed it, and they left. Illiterate, poverty-stricken, but determined. A year later, she was arrested and beaten so severely she was made blind in one eye and had severe kidney damage. Nevertheless, she continued, and in 1964, she led the Mississippi Freedom Democratic Party to the Democratic Party convention in New Jersey, seeking 4 seats on the floor of the convention. Anybody remember that? Maybe it's only us Southerners who remember that. Anyway, of course, they didn't get their 4 seats, but they certainly stirred things up and brought attention to the fact that the white, all-white delegations that were coming to the conventions were not representative of the people. She continued her work until her death. In 1998, Fannie Lou Hamer stands with us at this table. In 1998, Jane Roberts, a retired California school teacher, raise your hand if you know about Jane Roberts. She's obscure to us, unless you just happen to have learned of her. She was a California school teacher, and she became enraged by learning that our government under Bush had canceled the United States pledge to the United Nations Family Planning Agency. It was a paltry $34 million, nothing in our federal budget. She wrote a letter to the editor of her paper and somehow found her way through that letter to a similarly enraged attorney in New Mexico, Lois Abraham. They embarked on this huge campaign, contacting people far and wide with one idea, to get 34 million people to contribute $1 to the UN Family Planning Agency. Well, that didn't work, but they did get some money. And the critical thing is that the dream of these two ordinary women of faith, one idea, $1, has grown into a highly respected charity, raising tens of millions of dollars for the work that they do. They have provided 85,000 surgical repairs of postnatal fistulas. They give life-saving birthing kits to poor women in the third world. A birthing kit is simply a plastic sheet, some soap, and a sterile razor to cut the umbilical cord. The deaths have gone down dramatically just because of this. They combat child marriage. So often, child marriage leads to horrible abuse, death, and sale into trafficking. 34 million U.S. tax dollars were restored, it's our money, our taxes, to the UN Family Planning Agency for 8 years, but they have now been cut again. Jane Roberts and Lois Abraham are still at work. In last June, four women were arrested in the desert south of here for leaving food and water so that refugees might find this and live. They were prosecuted in federal court, and they were convicted. I have to read this, so I can't remember exactly what it says. They were convicted of violating the national decision to maintain the refuge in its pristine nature. In other words, they were convicted in federal court of littering. Catherine Gaffney, echoing the words of Habakkuk, ask if giving water to someone dying at thirst is illegal, what humanity is left in the law of this country? There were so many others I wanted to talk about today, but there obviously is not time. I think only of Sojourner Truth, of Tony Eby, who I hope you will come to know, Donaldina Cameron, Dorothy Stang, Betsy Lamb, your own Pam Byers. All of them had cried out to God, "Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble?" Have you ever felt that way? Why do you make me see this? Or as Teresa of Avila said, "Who is this God we are asked to endure?" And yet, all branches, leaves, twigs of the same vine, all follow the life giver, sharing Holy Communion with us today. Ordinary people like us who shared Clara Barton, who founded the American Red Cross, shared her feeling. "It so irritates me to be told this is how things have always been done." And Harriet Tubman's adage, "Every dream begins with a dreamer." All of them would agree with Dorothy Day, who founded the Catholic Worker Movement, when she said, "When I die, don't let them make me a saint. That allows people to think I am different from them, and that lets them off the hook from listening for the call of Jesus, whatever their particular call might be." And so, friends, hear and believe the words of Jesus. "Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit." What is your dream today?